Good morning. This message is brought to you by First Baptist Church of Clearfield, located at 111 North 2nd Street. To hear this and other messages, please go to the church website at fbcclearfield.com. Pastor Matt Brown and his congregation invite you to worship the Lord with them Sunday mornings at 10:45. Here's Pastor Matt.
All right, good morning and happy Easter. Though it can be disappointing to not have a normal Easter and to not meet together on this important holiday, I'm thankful that we can still study God's Word together through video and audio and celebrate the resurrection of our Lord. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. So we've been working through the Gospel of John every week, but since the next passage found in the Gospel of John wasn't really Easter related, I decided to preach from somewhere else just for this week. So please turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 15, 57 and 58. You know, many pastors over the years have preached from 1 Corinthians 15 on Easter, but what I'll be doing is a little different. Have you ever noticed that we always seem to talk about the bulk of chapter 15, but we rarely hear about the final verse, verse 58? We seem to stop after 57. Well, this morning I'm going to touch on the material found in the chapter, of course, but focus mainly on verses 57 and 58. Let's read those verses. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Marguerite Breaux tells of a minister who took his little child to a circus, and she writes, the clowns were particularly good, and the last one of them was this little fellow wearing a very wonderful high hat. While he was bowing elaborately to a dignified woman, his hat fell off, and an elephant sat on it. The clown gestured wildly at the elephant, but the beast sat still. He waved and shouted again and again, but the elephant never budged. Angrily, the clown stepped behind the elephant and kicked with all his strength and hopped away with the sore foot in his hands. Then, frantic with anger, the clown turned back to the elephant and tried to lift him off the hat. Defeated and in complete despair, the clown sat down and started to eat peanuts. The elephant was interested in the peanuts, got up, ambled over, and begged for one. That's an example of an unexpected motivation. The waving and the shouting and the kicking and the lifting didn't work, but the peanut did. Have you ever been surprised by something that you didn't expect would motivate someone? It's those times when you make this offer to someone in order to get them motivated to do something, and you fully expect them to reject the offer, but surprisingly, they're excited about it, and they're completely motivated by it. And you're thinking, well, I didn't expect that to motivate them. When it comes to ministry or faithfulness, what motivates you? What do you think motivates other people? Now, the Bible gives us multiple incentives, but we will discover one of them that many people may not have thought about before. This morning, we will find out that the resurrection is a motivator for ministry and faithfulness. And we also find out how it's a motivation. So let's first see what verse 57 teaches us. It explains to us that the victory is won. In verse 57, it tells us that victory has been given to us by God through Jesus. But what is this victory? It's victory over the hold that sin and death had over us. The victory means that sin and death don't have the final word or power. In Christ's death and resurrection, He has secured the victory for us. Our sin was placed on Him, and He died for us so that we could be forgiven. Yet that wasn't the end, for He conquered death by being raised from the grave as it had no hold on Him. And His resurrection assures us that our bodies will be resurrected one day. The person who believes in Jesus is in Christ, and therefore their body will be raised one day. Verses 20 to 23 tells us that Christ is the first fruits, and all in him are made alive and will experience the resurrection from the dead. The victory has been secured through the resurrection, but the victory will be finally realized at a future time. The victory will be ultimately realized when our bodies are resurrected and changed. So here's two imperfect illustrations, but they convey the concept. Think of a basketball game. It's the last 30 seconds of the game, but one team is up by 30 points. Although the game is not technically over, we can say that they won because there's absolutely no way for the other team to win at that point. The victory is secure, but 30 seconds later will be final. Even more sure than that, Jesus has secured the victory. Here's another one. In the presidential race, once a certain amount of precincts come in, people can actually call the race and name the winner before all the votes are in. Although every single vote isn't in and final, the candidate's win is secure. And that's sort of what has happened with Christ. In his resurrection, victory has been secured. But once our bodies are transformed into glorified bodies, the victory is final and experienced. Death will be swallowed up in victory. Our bodies will put on the imperishable. They will put on immortality. When the trump sounds and Christ comes again, we shall all be changed. What a glorious day that will be. So death, where is your victory? You have lost and you will be destroyed. Christ has won and we will see the victory firsthand as our bodies take on glorified bodies that can no longer taste death. Though our bodies get old and weak now, though our bodies get sick from cancer or COVID, though our bodies may die temporarily, they will not remain forever in the grave, but they will be raised because Christ has been raised. Get this, for the Christian, we are not condemned to death, but death is condemned to death. And all thanks to God. He gets the glory and gratitude. He has given us victory through Christ's work. The victory is won for us. So be thankful to God and rest in the truth of the resurrection today. Missionary Lou Nichols gives this illustration. Badger Stadium in Madison, Wisconsin was packed. Over 60,000 University of Wisconsin fans were watching their beloved football team take a beating by Michigan State. What seemed odd was that as the score became more and more lopsided, bursts of cheers kept being heard in the stands. Some people began to wonder who these strange people were who were cheering while the team was being pummeled. As it turns out, 70 miles away from Badger Stadium, the Milwaukee Brewers were beating the St. Louis Cardinals in Game 3 of the World Series. Many of the Badger fans in the stands were listening to portable radios and responding to something else besides what was happening right in front of their eyes. And in many ways, that is a fairly accurate description of what the Christian life is like. We might be in the midst of horrible circumstances, and yet we have something to cheer about. We can see by faith the victory that is ours in Christ. God has given us the victory through Jesus, but what should we do now in light of the resurrection? How should we live and minister? And that is what Paul talks about in this final verse of the chapter. The victory is won, so be faithful. After giving this whole chapter on the doctrine and defense of the resurrection, Paul ends with an exhortation. He says, therefore, so in light of Christ's resurrection and our eventual bodily resurrection, in light of the victory being won, in light of this very important doctrinal truth, be faithful. And this reminds us of two crucial things. First, our doctrine is important, but secondly, our obedience and faithfulness is important. If your doctrine is off here in the resurrection, you lose a major motivator for ministry. So we must teach doctrine and learn it. Do not avoid doctrine like the plague, but embrace it, because it matters directly to our day-to-day lives. But just as important is that we actually live lives for God. I'm sure if you've met people before who know all the truth of God's Word and all the intricate details of the Bible, but they live wickedly. This ought not to be so. Right doctrine should lead to right living. Wrong doctrine leads to frivolous living. For us today, we just learned about the resurrection. We have victory through Christ, and someday we'll receive resurrected bodies. And this should change how we live. Since this life isn't all there is, therefore, we must first be steadfast. This word has a literal meaning of to be being seated. It means you're settled, you're firm, you're steadfast in your beliefs. So are you steadfast in your beliefs? Are you steadfast in the truth? Specifically, are you steadfast on this truth of Christ being raised and your future bodily resurrection? It's so easy to let your life be shaken or stirred by life situations. But don't let fear or emotion sway you, but be firm and settled on it. So we must be steadfast, firm, settled in our minds, but also we need to be immovable. He says, steadfast, immovable. Have you ever tried to push a large tree? Try to push a house, a boulder with your own strength? It doesn't work. It's immovable. And that's the picture here. We are called to be fixed, rooted, anchored to the Word of God so that we are immovable. Think about your life right now. How would you describe your faith at this very moment? What about your beliefs and what God has said? As steadfast and immovable, or as fickle and tossed to and fro? If there was ever a time to be tempted to not be steadfast, it could be now. Your control of life is gone. Your routine has been obliterated. Your habits have been destroyed. Life is uncertain. Fears assail. Anxiety is creeping in. Your opportunity to go to church is gone temporarily. Your time spent with people has vanished. Will your faith waver, or will it stand firm? Whether you intentionally seek out ways to grow, or will bad habits form? Your beliefs are being tested. Will you hold firm, or will you sway in the winds of the pandemic? In light of the resurrection, God calls us to be firm and immovable. Christ has secured the victory. Someday death will be swallowed up and your body will put on immortality. This is important to remember. The resurrection means that the evil, sickness, and death that you face won't eventually win, but a big L for loss has been stamped upon them already. Be firm, immovable, because the victory and your future is secure. William Carey, the father of modern missions, wanted to translate the Bible into as many Indian languages as possible. He established a large print shop in Serampore where translation work was done. Carey spent hours each day translating scripture, often while his insane wife ranted and raved in the next room. Then one night in his print shop, where the Bibles were being printed, burned to the ground. Yet Carey persevered and went forward and accomplished his goal. He wrote, "There are grave difficulties on every hand, and more are looming ahead. Therefore, we must go forward." You see, the secret to Carey's success is found in his steadfastness. Are you firm and steadfast in your beliefs of the precious truths found in God's Word, even amidst uncertain times? May our lives be characterized as steadfast and immovable, where nothing can push us off of our spot, but we remain fixed on God's promises. We remain fixed on the truths of Scripture. Paul calls us to say, be steadfast and movable and always abounding in the work of the Lord. You see, this steadfast and immovability translates over to our work for the Lord. These things are necessary for us to be faithful. You need to be grounded in your faith and beliefs in order to faithfully serve the Lord. Because if you aren't, then when pressure or hard times come, you're going to be tempted to give up and say, it's not worth it. You see, that phrase, the work of the Lord, is a very general statement and entails anything done for the cause of Christ, that which He has called us to do, that which He has commanded us to do. So this is witnessing for Him, teaching, loving, serving, ministering, etc. And we are exhorted to always abound in this work. So we are not to give up. We are not to become lazy in the work of the Lord, but to always abound in it. You see, always abounding in the work means you don't just serve God on Sundays, but all through your week. Always abounding in the work means you don't just serve God when it's seen by others, but even when no one even knows about it. And this reminds us there is no age limit or retirement age in the work of the Lord. You never retire from faithfulness to God. We are to always abound in His work. To abound means to do lots of it, to exceed the minimum. How often do people do just enough to get by to appease their guilty conscience? How often do people do the bare minimum? That's not our calling. Our calling is to abound in the work of the Lord. Be fervent in it. Excel at it. To do more and more of it. So the question isn't, am I occasionally doing the Lord's work? The question isn't, am I doing the minimum? The question is, am I always abounding in the work of the Lord? Could that be said of your work for the Lord? Don't go into cruise control. Don't slack off during this time at home, for you can still minister to others. So in what ways do you need to step up? Have you been doing anything at all for the Lord? Now this work isn't simply in our own power. For even Paul, early in this chapter in verse 10, explained, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Work hard. But remember, there's not you alone, but the grace of God in you. And as we abound in the work of the Lord, what do we need to remember? What motivates us to keep going? That in the Lord, your labor is not in vain. Why is it worth it to put so much effort into serving the Lord and others? Because it's not in vain. Your toil and your effort is not wasted. Those times when you're tired from serving the Lord in different capacities is not purposeless. Those times when you're emotionally drained from ministering to a person going through a crisis and it feels like you didn't even help them at all, it's not useless. Those times when you put so much effort into sharing the gospel or helping someone grow and it seems like there isn't any change, it's not worthless. It's not in vain. But why isn't it in vain? What makes it purposeful? The resurrection. The resurrection. Thomas Edwards says, because there will be a resurrection, their humble toil from day to day in the work of the Lord will be no more in vain than their faith in Christ. No more in vain than the ministry of the apostles. No more in vain than Christ's death and atonement. Think of it this way. If Christ was never raised from the dead, then we have no hope and nothing in life really matters or lasts. If there is no victory, over death, and the work we do would be in vain in the end. If this life is all there is, then you could legitimately say, I did all of this for nothing. If there's no life after death, then what's the point in doing anything for God? But here's the thing. Because Christ has been raised, that means that we will someday be raised too. And because there's eternal life, then all the work you do in this life for God is totally worth it. Since victory has been secured for us, then all the work is eternally significant. Our work for the Lord isn't like building a sandcastle on the beach where all that effort is destroyed by one wave. It's meaningful and lasting. It continues to matter for eternity compared to so much in life that will cease to have meaning in years, days, or even minutes. So that although you don't always see the results, your work is valued by God and lasts into eternity. Heaven is going to be filled with people that we were used to bring to Christ. Heaven is going to be filled with people who we invested in. And even though not everyone that we invest in or witness to will enter eternity, the work still matters as God rewards our faithfulness. Now, your work for the Lord sometimes feels like rolling a stone up a hill to only have it roll down again. That's not reality. The reality of it is that God sees it, He knows about it, and it has lasting importance because of our eternal hope. If death doesn't have the final word in my life, why wouldn't I serve faithfully even though there's risk? If God gave me the victory, why wouldn't I abound in His work? If all of this is true, why would I waver in my faith? How could Paul face danger every hour for the work of the Lord? Because he was steadfast and immovable on the truth of the resurrection. And because he was firm on that, then he could always abound in the work of the Lord. The victory has been won. So be faithful, for Christ's resurrection means that your work for the Lord is not a waste. It's not a waste. You see, Christ's resurrection is a part of the gospel, the good news. The Bible tells us that we're all sinners in need of the grace of God, and so God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to live the perfect life that we couldn't live. He died on the cross for our sins and rose again, showing that death could not hold Him. And because He has been raised, that means if we believe in Him, then someday our bodies will be raised and transformed too. Because He lives, we live. If you have never trusted in Jesus to be saved, do that this morning. Don't wait. Repent of your sins and trust in Jesus Christ. For those who believe in Him, remember the importance of the resurrection. It means that we have a confident hope in eternal life and the victory has been secured. He was raised and lived. So that means we will be raised and live forevermore. So be faithful now. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Remember that your toil and labor is not a waste. This earthly life isn't all there is, and that makes our work eternally significant. You know, many of you may know the name Harry Houdini, and his claim to fame was that he was this magician that specialized in spectacular escapes. As a matter of fact, he was said to have laughed at locks, sneered at chains. They said of Harry that he had the flexibility of an eel, he had the lies of a cat. They did all kinds of things to try to hold him. They would seal him in coffins. He would escape. They riveted him into a boiler. He escaped. Sewed him up in canvas bags. Locked him in a milk can. He escaped. Steeled him in a barrel. Of course, as you know, he escaped. And they put him in a maximum security prison, and somehow he got out. But then in October 1926, death laid his hands on Harry Houdini and put him in the grave, and he's yet to escape. As a matter of fact, he told his wife, "It was that if there is any way out, I will find it. If there is any way out, I'll make contact with you and we'll do it on the anniversary of my death." For 10 years, she kept the light burning over his portrait. And at the end of 10 years, she turned out the light. Death had Harry and he couldn't escape. Isn't it great to know that we have a Savior who escaped death? In fact, he defeated death and he claimed the victory. And since he has given us the victory, then your labor is not a waste. You someday have a resurrected and glorified body. So faithfully and steadfastly live and work for him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for Christ's resurrection. What we celebrate today on Easter, may we be thankful for the victory we have in Christ, but also help us to be faithful. Be faithful now. Be steadfast and immovable and always abounding in your work. Help us to do that today. In Christ's name, amen.